If you would, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, would you join me in Luke chapter 1? Luke chapter 1. As we continue through this series, The Authentic Savior, we acknowledge that we have rearranged the themes of Advent as we go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. To kind of get you in, get us in that sequence as well. And so good news is that Jesus will still be born next week, and we'll celebrate that together. And so if you have Luke chapter 1 open, that's great. So Father, would you teach us according to your word? And would you help us as we yearn for peace in our world, to recognize that peace truly comes through Jesus, our Prince of Peace. May the Spirit who granted these words to be written enliven them in our lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 46, we read, "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation, for he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors.' And then Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home." This is the word of the Lord. This prayer of Mary, called the Magnificat, it's a Latin word that means to magnify. It is fitting because high praise to God is central and certainly communicates humble worship and radiant peace. Luke, the writer, a physician, provides insight through his writing that often gets missed. Unlike Mark, who wrote brief descriptions, or Matthew, who is writing from a Jewish perspective to a Jewish audience, Dr. Luke includes detail and description much more vivid than the others. So when you and I read this story, or perhaps we see it portrayed in a play or a movie, this encounter with Mary is often presented in a different way. Mary is troubled. And if you go back a little bit further, starting in verse 26, we gain some needed context from which this prayer of Mary emerges. It says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.'" Dr. Luke wants us to know that Mary was troubled. She was troubled by the words that were spoken to her. She was agitated in her spirit. Her thoughts were swirling around. It was like a rushing wave of questions, uncertainties, maybe even some doubt mixed with excitement and wonder. Have you ever felt that way? It was all churning and rising up within her. And Luke uses this word that we read as troubled or disturbed to reflect that tension that was going on inside of her. It's a word that actually he doesn't use very much at all. In fact, he only uses that word twice in his writing in the gospel. Often in our Protestant or evangelical settings, Mary gets shortchanged. And this movement from being troubled in her spirit to abiding peace can be lost. To Mary, the appearance and the words of the angel Gabriel is a reminder that God sees her, that God favors her, that God is with her. And she has to think, this is going to happen to me? This is going to happen for my people? This is going to happen for the people of the world? And then the squirrels around, but God sees me. But I'm getting married soon. What about my parents? What about Joseph? What would our neighbors say? God favors me. God is with me. So then we must ask, what does God see in her? How does she relate to God? And I would suggest that he sees her humility and her integrity, her faithfulness and hope. She demonstrates a deep understanding of God's promises, even though there had been little indication of his working for about 400 years. Her words demonstrate a longing for his greater kingdom solutions for the world in which she lived, even if there was going to be a sacrifice in it for her to make. And before we let ourselves get too lost in the beauty of the words or impose a peaceful predisposition on Mary, we need to remember that from her personal experience from which these words are shared, she's a teenage girl who finds out she's going to be pregnant, and then she becomes pregnant. And whether it happens by miraculous intervention doesn't really matter to the outside judgment of others. Traveling to see Elizabeth and staying with her for 3 months is perhaps an indication that her immediate family had already distanced themselves from her. And we've previously been reminded that her soon-to-be husband even gave thought of divorcing her quietly, abandoning her, until God intervened in his circumstance. But we do know, most of us, that in time to come, even his extended family won't receive them when they return to his hometown. She could have been bitter. She could have been angry at the lack of understanding from others. She had to be scared, don't you think? She had to have some uncertainty. But what she also had was the memory of how God had been faithful, not just to her, but to her people for hundreds and thousands of years before. What she had was the strength of the word, of the promise that God gives through his word. And the Spirit of God used that strength to fill her heart with the song and give her a quiet, persistent courage to take the next faith-filled step in her journey. Mary recognizes that trouble within and finds the peace of the promise of Christ and his kingdom of peace that will know no end. Mary's humility is displayed in these simple verses where she demonstrates that she is the one who shares our wonder, but God is the one we worship. That she is one who we can reference as an example, but God is the one who is due our reverence. That she is one who has been humbled, but God is holy. That she is worthy of emulation and imitation, but only God is worthy of adoration. Mary's question, if you pick it up there in verse 34, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. Or in some of your versions, it'll say, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary's response is, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. You know, if you take time to reflect on what Mary is about to say next, what we started off with, you can understand perhaps a little bit more of this transition that is already taking place within her as she considers the trouble in the world and the importance of this long-awaited promise of peace to be fulfilled. Mary looks around and she recognizes that the powerful, ego-filled leaders of the world, they seem to get what they want. And the poor just seem to be all around. And what is to become of the people that God says he loved? Where is his mercy towards them? Her response indicates an understanding of God's word. Now remember, she would only have at that time access to what we know as the First Testament or the Old Testament. Her questions are not questions of doubt, however. Rather, they are questions of probing based on what she has understood God to say and about what her people have been waiting upon God to fulfill for them. Her questions don't imply hesitation. Rather, anticipation and a readiness to follow. God had selected her at that time to reveal his plan of salvation for every girl and boy, for every woman and man. And before we listen to her response again, it's worth considering our own readiness to follow God's leading based on the fullness of his promises for the people of the world. Maybe like me, you also can grow tired and weary in our present circumstances. Maybe, like me, you can grow discouraged with the circumstances of the world and wonder, is anything going to change? Or will any kind of change even matter? We can also be reminded and wonder, can there be peace in a world of trouble? You know, as I begin my day, not as early as many of you, as I begin my day, I generally read through my news and sports apps. I won't say which one is weighted more. But I'd like to catch up on what's going on. And so just a few days ago, as I opened my news apps, the top two headlines were this, that the president of Russia has no intention of relenting in their assault against the Ukraine. And then the second story was that the prime minister of Israel has no intention of backing down from the battle against the terrorist activities of Hamas in Palestine. And then you add to that Canada, for the first time, has supported a non-binding United Nations motion to call for a ceasefire from Israel. And then this morning, I don't know if you saw this morning, even this morning, then there's the top military leaders in the U.S. calling for the same thing. The world is turning against Israel. We stand in that. And it's just as Jesus says it might be. These are troubling headlines, and they make me yearn for peace. And on the radio then came another announcement about the anticipated shortfalls of our local Salvation Army kettle campaigns. Well down. Comes on the heels of, in the last couple weeks, shortfalls in donation drives by the Inn of the Good Shepherd or River City Vineyard and other food banks in our area. The economic pressures of our times means that those who have little have way less. Those who have had just enough now have little. And there's a growing number of those who have more but are tentative to share because they feel that soon they may just have enough. And it may not be too long, or perhaps the time has already come where the cries of the hungry and the poor are no longer silenced by the festive cheer of the season. There is trouble in our world. We do need peace. So perhaps there is still much for us to learn from God regarding his choice of Mary, through which Jesus, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, is born. You know, God is often referred to as Father, and correctly so. However, it's significant for us to recognize how the choice of Mary reflects and advances one of the themes of God's character, that is, his compassionate, tender, peace-giving presence. And so for a few minutes, I want to walk you through some of that. And I think, because I think that informs Mary's movement from troubled to peace. In Psalm 90, in verse 2, we read these words. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The world is created, is birthed by the word and the will of God. And as we remember that world, we remember that that creation includes human life, male and female, blessed by God. In Numbers chapter 11, Moses is speaking in frustration about the complaining of the Israelites. And in verse 12, as he complains to them, he asks the Lord, Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land that you promised on oath to their ancestors? Moses articulates back to God this understanding that God actually cares for people, just like a mother cares for her baby. And we love that picture, don't we? People need caring, just as a baby is tenderly cared for from infancy. In Psalm 131, and I've put these verses on the back, but I can give them to you if you want them separately. But I put them there so that you can see for yourselves. In Psalm 131 in verse 2, we read these words. This is God speaking, but I have calmed and quieted myself. It's writing from David. I've calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. The peace that is the picture of tranquility and confident oblivion to the world around them, right? A young toddler with their mom, completely oblivious to the world around them as long as they're tucked in beside mom. It's the picture of the peace that God gives to us. And in Isaiah 49, in verse 15, we read these words. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? And then God adds these words, even if she could, God says, I will not forget you. It's another metaphor that God uses of the compassion that he has towards us, pictured through the relationship of a mother and a child. And in Hosea the prophet, who's given this task, this life to live, to be married to a woman who rejects him. He writes these words in chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards, and I'll make the valley of Achor a door of hope." There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days that she came up out of Egypt. "In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master." The Valley of Achor, I read this to you because the Valley of Achor literally means the Valley of Trouble. It was so named because there was that's where the sin of a man named Achan and his family was disclosed and then judged by God. Their sin brought trouble upon the entire, not only their entire family, but on the served as a reminder to the nation of Israel as a warning against idolatry and greed and deceitfulness and lying. Their actions did not demonstrate a hope in the promises of God, rather a desire for fulfillment in the present, disregarding the welfare of others. Their action did not demonstrate faith in God's promises, but only in their efforts and what they could tangibly see and control. Yet God, through the story of Hosea, offers restoration. He offers hope. And then in Isaiah, he reminds us that with hope restored and redemption secured by faith in what he can do, there would be peace. In Isaiah 65, we read that the Valley of Achor will be a resting place for my herds, for my people who seek me. Peace is possible according to God's word, even in a world of trouble, because of the certain hope that God will fulfill that which he has promised, no matter what, and no matter how long we think it might be taking him to do it. Wherever there is trouble, there can be peace. The presence of the Holy Spirit guiding us according to the promises of God, fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And certainly early in the book of Isaiah, we read the foretelling of Jesus himself, Emmanuel, being born to a woman that we now come to know as Mary, and through whom peace becomes possible, not just as individuals, as we receive the gift of salvation available through faith in Jesus Christ, but in our relationships and even among nations. "For the Lord himself will give you a sign," Isaiah says. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Mary had certain hope upon which her faith in God's promises were built. She was ready. Her song, which begins with praise, recognizes the majestic glory of the Lord. And it's reflective of all of that which has come before. He is the God of the possible. She begins her song with this: "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me." Mary refers to God as the Mighty One, and it's not just a title of power. Rather, it speaks profoundly to the power to be able to make possible that which might seem impossible. Mary moves from being troubled in her spirit into a position of peace. And many of us can attest that when we are coming, when we are churning with all kinds of thoughts and challenges, the way through it can seem impossible. Can anybody identify with that? Yet with God, all things are possible, and particularly as they concern the bringing of peace to the people of the world through salvation in Jesus' name. Mary is not saying she is the one to be revered. Rather, in her own words, she is acknowledging that God is the one who extends blessing through her life. And as we listen again to her words, She reflects that God is the one who is holy. He is the one through whom mercy flows. God is the one whose authority is the most powerful of all. And because of his holiness, mercy and grace invite us in. And in contrast to our view of power and self and our idea of self-sustaining, God is our helper. He is our provider. It's always been that way, and he has always been ready to respond to those in need. Mary has seen her troubled soul transformed to peace through a humble acceptance to trust God, to trust his promises completely with a readiness to serve wholeheartedly. Listen to her words one more time. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abram and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. You know, I mentioned at the beginning that Dr. Luke uses this word troubled twice in his writing about the life of Jesus. The second time is well worth noting and fulfills the dual purpose of Advent, right? Some of you will remember that in Advent, we remember that Jesus came, that he was born to Mary, a picture of God's compassionate love for the people of the world. But the second instance where this word troubled is used by Luke reminds us that Jesus is coming again. And we, in humility, must learn to be strengthened by his promises and ready to serve his purposes, pointing others to his peace-filled presence. Let me invite you, if you have your Bibles or Bible apps with you still, to turn to the last chapter of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus has already suffered and died, and he has been miraculously raised from the dead, just as he trusted God to do. Yet in that victory, there was still uncertainty among those who would follow him. They were troubled because there was a political storm and a religious storm brewing around them. And their own personal lives were in jeopardy because of all they had learned and seen in their association with the one they called the Messiah. And then we come to Luke chapter 24. We'll pick it up in verse 36. We read these words. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled?" That's the second time. Luke begins and ends his writing with this idea of trouble being met by peace, the peace of Jesus. Jesus says to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, you feel that swirl, a fear with joy and amazement. "Do you have anything to eat?" he says. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, that is the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from the Most High. And when he had left them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. In Luke's subsequent writing in the book of Acts, he finishes that. And we are reminded that in the same way in which he has gone from the earth, he will return. The resurrected Jesus comes to us in our trouble and offers us peace. He has broken down the barrier of hostility. It's a transformational peace which is deepened through humble submission. Are you troubled? Are you broken? Are you anxious? Are you worried? There is peace. His name is Jesus. Yes, born to a young girl named Mary to bring peace to the earth and to restore peace within our troubled souls through his spirit-breathed words and his presence in us and among us. The peace of Christ leads us according to his truth to the grand expanse of the kingdom of the Father, where peace is the chief characteristic. In a world of trouble, we need peace, the peace of Jesus.